We weren't again with us last week. It was the issue of guidance. What does the Bible say about how God helps us make godly decisions? And that created quite an impact for people. There were lots of questions, lots of comment. And if you didn't get to catch me last week, though I did hope to catch most of you who had questions, please come and see me afterwards. Love to chat with you about that one. I'm going to pray, and we're going to come to that word in Matthew chapter 28. You might want to have Daniel chapter 7 open with you as well, because we're going to flick around a couple of places, and those will be two of them. Let me pray for us, though. Heavenly Father, you speak to us for our good. You've given us a word authored and preserved by your Spirit, illuminated by him for our good, that we might understand your purposes, your mind, the things that matter to you in the world. And Father, you know, we know it's your desire to reach the nations, and therefore we want to ask this morning, at least I want to ask on our behalf, that you'd powerfully impact us. Help me to speak about these things with the passion and urgency and the fervour that they deserve and the gentleness that's required of them. We pray that you'd impact us, that you'd make us aware of our role in this, that won't be taken from us, that is ours by your gift. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, look at those words that that you see in Jesus' commission there. You find it in verses 18 to 20 of Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It is a command. And one of the things to ask as you come to it is, what is the part that it plays in my life? What's the part it plays in my life? And secondly, is it daunting to me? Do I find this overwhelming? Now, it was to the men who heard it 2,000 years ago, and Jesus knew that it would be. These incredible words, go and make disciples of all nations. But they're not words that were spoken in a vacuum. It was addressed to those men in the days that immediately followed Jesus' incredible, extraordinary resurrection from the dead. And given that that was the case, they had good grounds to take them seriously. And it was spoken to men who, like us, needed reassurance. Is that you? The one who needs reassurance? I think we are people who need reassurance. And that was what he gave them, reassurance. Because he followed that command with a promise. You noted the promise there at the end? Surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. The promise of Jesus' ongoing presence. And that command was preceded by a promise. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The promise of his total authority. You can't believe these words and not have your life transformed by them. You can't believe these words and live for the same old trivialities that everybody around you is living for. Those words about his authority change absolutely everything. Now, authority always changes things. It doesn't matter who you are, authority changes things. If you're Malcolm Turnbull, if you're Donald Trump, if you come to my house and tell my kids what to do, it won't get you anywhere. I'm the authority at my house. Okay, with my wife as well. Yeah. Okay, my wife's the authority at our house. But no, we're the authority at our house with our kids. So don't try that with them there, you know. If you put a siren on top of your Camry and drive along Ocean Beach Road pulling cars over for speeding, there'll be authority questions you're going to have to answer at some point as to who you are to actually do that. Go and take a little bag and go door to door, taking up collection for a very good cause, your holiday cause, and you will face questions about authority. Like the very famous American politician who was campaigning in Massachusetts. And after a hard day's campaigning around that city area, he arrived late at a charity barbecue and joined the queue for fried chicken. And as he held out his plate to the serving lady, he said to her very quietly and very respectfully, "Do you think I might have another piece?" And she said, "Sorry, one piece of chicken each." He said, "But I'm starved." "Sorry," she said again, "one per customer." Now, I'm going to say, as a politician, this guy was fairly modest, but he decided to up the ante a little bit. And he said to her, "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." She said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the chicken lady." "Move on, buster." Now, true authority changes things so long as it's sufficient for the need. And that's what Jesus has promised here. All authority in heaven and on earth. Now consider the context of that episode, because that statement in itself is quite extraordinary. Consider the context of the episode. Having appeared to these men in the upper room at Jerusalem, they've now come to Galilee. It's what he told them to do, to go to Galilee. And you might ponder why that was. When they get there, verse 17, note the statement, they worshipped him, but some doubted. But I love the honesty of the Gospels. And if this is new to you, you've not considered these things, or actually you're pondering the faith that your parents have and you've not owned it yet, you're not sure that it's yours, let me say about the Gospels, they tell you the truth, warts and all. These were timid, doubtful men. They had heard Jesus' promise of the resurrection. They'd heard it again and again and again, because he'd spoken it again and again and again. They've seen him arrested. They've seen him scourged and brutalized. They've seen him crucified and killed. Then he's appeared to them incredibly. He's appeared to them alive. He's materialized inside a locked room. They've eaten with him. They've talked with him. He's invited them to feel the wounds in his hands and his side. And still, verse 17 there, they doubted. And it's with that stark reality of their doubts, in spite of all those things hanging in the air, that Jesus gives these men, of all men, that most jaw-dropping commission in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. How do you imagine they felt? Let me put yourself in their context. How do you imagine they felt? They felt, friends, just like you do. They felt perhaps this is overwhelming, perhaps this is too much for us. But he gives this commission on the basis of his authority. And there's the first point to note this morning, the authority of Jesus. It's a comprehensive authority. You know, on those TV crime shows that you sometimes see, the good guys have gathered a case against the bad guys. They've marshalled all the evidence, they've assembled it and brought it together, and they're about to make the very big arrest, and at the very last moment, before they do make that big arrest, some shady lawyer appears. And he says that in the sovereign territory of Timbuktu, you don't have jurisdiction. You know how those movies go? You got no authority here to do that. But Jesus got jurisdiction everywhere, is the point being made here. There's no realm that's outside of his authority. There's no alien or spiritual or earthly power that can prevent the pursuit of his cause. His authority is comprehensive. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe it? For believing it will shape the things that you do, of course. Notice also it's a delegated authority. All authority has been given, which is actually a little bit puzzling. You know why I find that puzzling? In the Gospels, Jesus demonstrates authority over everything. I mean, think about it. What are the things over which you see him demonstrating authority in the Gospel records? Over sickness, over nature, over demons, over death, over every power that kind of vaunts itself, over the authorities of the day in that Jewish area in which he lived. You'd expect that if he was the Son of God, he'd already have all authority, wouldn't you? Isn't that what he's demonstrated? All authority? He plainly shows it in the things that he does. So, what does he mean here in this passage, post-resurrection, post all of that, by announcing as if it's something new that all authority has now been given to him? What does he mean by that? What's new in all of this? Now, the Old Testament looked to a time when God's Messiah King would come and put all powers, all enemies, all rulers under his feet, or at least to say the Father would do that. He would take all the enemies that had vaunted themselves against him and put those under the feet of his Son, the Messiah King. And it wasn't as if those authorities and rulers and powers in the world weren't already in some sense under his authority. They had been from all eternity. There's never a time when people have been outside the authority of God. But a day would come when, because of the triumph of this Messiah King, that place of power and rule would be publicly proclaimed, would be announced to everybody. Come to Daniel chapter 7, that passage that Cassandra read for us, which, if you're not familiar with it, is one of those purple passages in the Bible. It's one of those passages you really need to get your head around, Daniel chapter 7, if you understand Jesus, that is. It's a vision of four beastly kingdoms, and Daniel foresees that moment when the Messiah King, in verse 9, comes to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days in that particular vision is God, and he sees, verse 12, that the kingdoms, the beastly kingdoms, are stripped of their remaining authority, though their power exists for a short time. And then verse 13, notice it. Daniel sees one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. Notice he approaches the Ancient of Days, and verse 14, is given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion, we're told, is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, friends, here's the question. When in history did the Son of Man come to the Ancient of Days in that fashion? Where do you see that in history? Because I'm speaking now past tense. Because it actually has happened. When does he come, having defeated every power, to receive all authority? He comes in Jesus. He comes after the death of Jesus for sins. It happens in Jesus' ascension to the Father. That's why Daniel saw the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. And it's in anticipation of that event that Jesus makes that claim back there in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, let's make it practical for just a second, as if it hasn't been to this point. Your friends and relatives may not know that Jesus is the King of Kings. Is that the case? You know, we know so many who don't know that to be the case. They may not know that he alone in all the universe has been given all authority. He's the unchallenged ruler over all. And they may not know either. In fact, I suspect they don't know, nor do they take seriously the fact that there is a day when they will in fact stand before him and give an account for the lives they've led. We will give an account for the lives we've led. Human perceptions are really very dim. You know, they're very, very weak about what true reality is in fact about. But the powers and principalities do know that. That is to say, the unseen powers behind this world, they know who actually rules. They know that their power is limited. They know that their time is short. Now, friends, at times we Christians are very, very foolish. Now, you may know that of yourself. We live as if we don't know this truth. Or we live like cowards who fear to apply it, or like skeptics who doubt it. We claim there are things for Christ that we simply can't do. We can't do because our boss won't let us. We can't do because the circumstances of our life don't fit. We can't do because our friends are too stubborn. We can't do for one reason or another. But Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. You have heard it. So why then live as if you haven't? That's just a great foolishness or a great disobedience. To men who had so brilliantly proven their timidity and their doubt, Jesus announced his invincible authority. And on the basis of that, and this is the second point to note this morning, he outlines his great agenda. Come to verse 19. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a commission, friend. It's not a suggestion. At first glance, it actually looks like four commands. See if you can pick them up there, those apparent four things there. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. Looks like four to you. But in the original, there's just one. Just this one. Make disciples. In fact, it's best read like this. As you go, wherever you go, make disciples. There's the point about the way that little passage there works. The as you're going is a participle. Who remembers participles? Wow. I didn't do participles. I did verbs. I did nouns. Participles. Well, the as you go or as you're going, it's a participle. The baptizing, the teaching, they're participles. They're telling you how to do it. How to make disciples. How do you make them? Well, as you're going. Wherever you're going, you do it by baptizing, you do it by teaching. But the real point being made here is to make disciples. And it's not just a command, can I say, to the 11 back then. This is a kind of an idea that's come up at various points in the Christian world, that it's just a command to them. It's not a command to us. But there's something about what Jesus says there. In fact, the very last, the last part of that, which I know that Cassandra liked, so much, but also the little part just before it, where Jesus says, teaching those everything I've commanded you. Teaching them what? Well, actually, teaching them everything, including the thing he's just told them. That is, every disciple, every Christian, everywhere, the logic of the command is, if we're well taught, if we've understood the principle properly, that we'll be making disciples. It's not just for the 11. It's for us. It's actually right at the heartbeat of Christian life. It's not a command for every believer, can I say. It's not this kind of command that you need to pack up and move, that every believer who's here has got to pack up and move somewhere over there, like some gigantic game of musical chairs. It's not that. You get the point? Because if simply everyone's to go, then who would stay? That's not actually what he's saying at all. He's saying that wherever you are, wherever you go, make disciples. Which is another way of saying make followers. Make learners. That's what a disciple is. It's a follower and a learner. Now, I say these things actually this morning recognizing that Kirsten Hawkshaw is back among us. And she'll keep a low profile there. But why don't you welcome Kirsten back? Now, Kirsten's, if you're unaware, Kirsten's come back from Nepal, where she has gone with a view of being part of the making disciples. And Miralee's back somewhere. Where's Miralee? Ah, she's right next to her. There you go. And Miralee's gone to Melbourne because she wants to go and make disciples overseas. But the necessity here is not that everyone goes, though some of us ought to. If we actually get the gospel correct, some of us actually ought to go. The principle here is wherever we are. It's not just for them in Nepal or in the Middle East. It's for us wherever we are. My friend Matt from Byron Bay was with us here at church for, about 6 weeks. People met Matt during that time. Now, I met Matt 15, 16 years ago. I met him doing Life. That is our series which we run to help people understand what it means to be a Christian. And he, 16 years or so ago, made a response to the gospel. But what's changed in the last year is that he's joined a good church where he's learning what it means to follow Jesus, to be a follower and a learner. There's the big thing that's changed for him. It's made a massive, massive difference in his thinking, in his priorities, in his personal management, in his relationships, in the things that he values in life and the things that he now sees are foolish in life, in his willingness to read the Bible and to think about what it actually means. Massive difference. And here's a little point on it. Following Jesus and the blessings that that brings is something to grow in. Hands up if you're old. It's a very divisive question, isn't it? Yeah, you know, Let me put it this way. I know you're going to hate this, right? I know you're going to hate it. If you are 35 to 40, life is half over. Now, look, I know some of you here who are older than that, you're thinking, but hang on, hang on. No, no, there's the reality, friends. It's half over. It's half over. So make the most of the time you've got. It's something to grow in. And you still have got room to grow. In the absence of growing, we may miss many of the blessings of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You may miss many of those blessings because you've been naive. You've been silly on it. So are you growing in these things? Now, that's what revision was about a few weeks ago. If you didn't join us at revision, we got together to think as a church, what are the big priorities for us in 2018? And Jeff will throw those up on the screen at the moment. They've been in the EV news, but if you're a bloke, you never read the EV news, did you? And so I decided to put it there up on the screen for you. There's the five things we worked out together that really matter for us in 2018. We want to grow in our missional confidence. We want to grow in the warmth we have as a congregation. Hence, the very first story you'll see in the EV News is one of the ways in which we think it would be worthwhile for you to do that. We want to achieve financial independence so that we're able to determine our own future. We want to start a congregation for 18 to 30-year-olds, and we met on that last night for a fantastic night. And we want to grow the leadership for Peninsula kids and for youth. They're key things for us as a church to grow in. I do want you to note those, and I do want to invite you to be praying for them. We're serious about them. But as individuals, there'll be things for you to grow in as well. And this may be one of them. This may be one of them. Your commitment to making disciples where you are. This commission was a huge challenge for those very first disciples. They were Jewish men. They were from the most exclusive nation on earth. They weren't especially brave. They were doubtful and timid. They were men who at the very first hurdle failed monumentally. And they'd probably never been outside their own nation before. They'd never seen an aeroplane or a car or a hydrofoil, and they were given a mandate to make disciples of all nations. That sounds insane. But it wasn't. Do you reckon they might have felt just a little bit stretched? If the task to us today feels daunting, how do you think it felt for them? And yet, here's the point. Within their lifetimes, these very timid men turned the Roman Empire upside down with their preaching about Jesus. Within 300 years of the gospel being preached, it had conquered the Roman world. How can that possibly be? Well, because of the authority of Jesus. Now, John Wesley once said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but God and hate nothing but sin and know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I'll shake the world." Well, Jesus had 11. Just 11. And be in no doubt about Jesus. It was and is the world he had in mind. How could it be anything less than that? For if his Father created this world for the demonstration of his glory, and we by our sin have brought it to great ruin, can you think for a moment that God will be satisfied with the restoration of just a part of it? That's why we're so glad to support Kirsten in Nepal. That's why we'll be so glad to support Miralee wherever she goes. We want to support the gospel venture far and wide beyond here. Because never in 1,000 lifetimes will God be satisfied with anything less than the world. Hence the promise in Isaiah 45. Come back to Isaiah 45. You need to see this just a little bit to make sense of what the New Testament's saying about Jesus. Isaiah 45. The last 26 chapters of Isaiah, from chapter 40 to the end of the book, are filled with promises by God made to a nation who failed spectacularly again and again. You know the history if you've read the Bible before. From a nation who are meant to be princes, they become absolute paupers. They land themselves in slavery. And yet God, faithful to them to the very end, promises not just their future, but promises the future of his world. It's captured in this oath. Isaiah 45, verse 23. Follow that with me. By myself, says God, I've sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who've raged against him will come to him, and they'll be put to shame. Now, one by one, God has kept all his Old Testament promises. Do you think for a moment he'll fail in this one? No, he's sworn by himself. He's sworn by his own nature and being. And in the ministry and commission of Jesus, the New Testament announces that that solemn promise, that's what it is, finds fulfillment in Jesus. Like all the other promises God's made, fulfilled in Jesus. And so Philippians 2, verse 10, you can chase it up later, but actually so famously says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, apart from being an obvious claim about the divinity of Jesus, did you get that? Isaiah 45 is talking about who? Well, God. The New Testament applies it to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of Psalm 45. He is that one who is both man and God. And it points with clear-eyed certainty to how history will end. It will end at the feet of Jesus. His death and resurrection makes that inevitable. It makes it a certainty. So, how can we ever follow him and not bend every effort to reach the nations for him? I mean, that's how it's going to end, right? You might be timid. This is how it's going to end. Woi woi and Yamina, too small. Far too small. The Central Coast, to reach that, that's a drop in the bucket. Australia is just one of many, many nations. Our sights must be set on the world. We can't think less than the world. Of course, it's why we want to support the work of Kirsten. It's why we want to support the work of Geneva. It's why we want to support the work of Lake Mac. And just to note, we are a little short on our support of those financially this year. I want to commend you on that to you. I know you've worked hard at making sure you've met our budget. I want to remind you too, we've got an obligation to support the gospel wherever it's being preached. It's why we want to urge you, adopt one of our mission partners. We want to urge you in your growth group to be praying for those guys regularly and be giving to them. Because here's our agenda here. We want to grow world-minded Christians. We want to grow Christians who are thinking not just of here. We want to grow Christians who are thinking beyond here, because the command of Jesus is, make disciples of all nations. We cannot do less than that. Now, do you know how to do that? I mean, if you resolve today, and it's a good resolution today, that is what I'm going to give myself to doing. As I walk out of here today, and some of you are young in Christian life, and some of you are just thinking it over, there's a step for you in all this. But if you resolve to move out of here today and to be part of the disciple-making enterprise, what would you do differently? I mean, where would you start in this? I mean, because it's a real question, right? It's our commission. Friends, you'd start by quietly, diligently, persistently teaching what it means to follow Jesus. That teaching happens in all kinds of ways. It doesn't just happen from the pulpit. You know, it happens in your growth groups. It happens over morning tea. You head out there this morning. It happens in the supermarket with the things that you chat about. It happens in the chance conversation at soccer. It happens over coffee at work. It happens by your model and example. It happens with your children. It happens with adults. It happens because you've got a part to play, at least to say it ought to happen. So Are you playing it? That part, that commission that Jesus has granted to you and will not take from you. He has an agenda, a program, and he's committed it to us. So are you getting with the program? What a tragedy, you see, to have lived your life 70, 80 if you happen to have the strength, and yet miss the point, and yet fail to strike a blow, especially when you of all people know how this will end. It will end at the feet of Jesus. Now, you might have heard me speak before about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran minister. He lived in Germany during the rise of Adolf Hitler. And it was at a time where some churches were beginning to side with Nazism against the Jews. And the persecution that some Christians actually endorsed was shameful. And Bonhoeffer, right then, was offered his dream job. He was offered this dream job to go to the safety of America and teach there in a theological college. And it was a gospel decision. Just like we were talking about there last week. What would you do with the storm of Nazism beginning to rise? The spectre of kind of totalitarianism settling over Europe. Offered a nice, cushy, safe job in the United States, who are neutral in this war. Now, would you be tempted to think, well, I have peace from God about this decision. I got a sense of peace from God about going where it's nice and easy and safe. No, for Bonhoeffer, it was a gospel decision. He couldn't take the job because the great need of disciple making was in Germany. So he stayed and he eventually gave his life for it. We've been given a commission. And I want to urge us to take it seriously. The great need in our decision-making is to get with the program. Is to make your decisions based on the commission. The thing that God is on about in the world. Make your life count. I'll tell you how it starts. I'll tell you how it starts if it all feels really very daunting. It starts with something very simple. It starts with identifying yourself as a Christian. As one who actually lives for and stands for the things that Jesus says matter. He's given you all authority. Give yourself to his agenda. Here's the last thing to notice there. His final words in verse 20, if you're in Isaiah 45, come back to them. His final words in verse 20, those words that Cassandra particularly loved, are also a promise. Notice them. And surely I'm with you always, till the very end of the age. He assures us of his presence. In the ups and downs of life, he is the one who will be with you. Only the one who has conquered death can make a promise like that. Only one who stands over every authority, who lives beyond the ages, can make a promise like this. But this was no idle boast. This is the promise of one whose life spans history, who holds eternity in his hands, who's tasted death and beaten it, who's been given all authority. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what we're like. He knows your personality. He knows you say, I'm not that kind of Christian. I'm this kind of Christian. He knows it. And he assures you of his presence because he knows we need it. That's great. Wonderful comfort in that, isn't it? In our Christian lives today, we lack a sense of power and Jesus' presence. And if that's the case for some of us, it's possibly because we've forgotten that we've got a part to play in his mission. He's got all authority. He has told us his agenda. He's granted us his assurance. But that promise was specifically given to the fulfillment of his mission. Not so you'd feel comfy in bed. Not so you'd feel safe in Australia. He's given us that comfort and assurance because of the sake of his mission. If you're not pursuing the mission, it won't be surprising if you're not enjoying his presence. You know, in 1896, David Livingstone, the great Scottish missionary, spoke at Glasgow University. He had been missioning for many years in the interior of Africa. He was gaunt and he was haggard. His left arm hung kind of limply at his side where it had been crushed by a lion. And he announced that day, without any sense of misgiving or any lack of gladness, he announced that day as an elderly man, he was returning to Africa. And as they listened, he said, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me all those years among a people whose language I didn't really understand and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this: lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. On these words," he said, "I staked everything and they have never failed me. And they'll never fail you. He's got all authority everywhere. You needn't fear. You needn't fear. There's no power in the universe that can separate us from him. There's no ruler who can silence his gospel. There's no heart upon whom he sets his affections that can withstand the gospel that will break it open. So it ought make us bold. It ought make us think big. It ought to make us pray big." Kirsten was telling me actually during the course of the week how there was a period of time when she visited us last time when she actually was feeling a little bit low. And she was surprised by the conversion of a couple over there. It kind of came out of the blue for us. She'll tell us a bit about that next week. We ought to pray big and we ought to invest expectantly in the cause of the gospel, not just locally. Not just locally, though that, friends, is true. We're going to ask you at the end of this series to consider, either as a one-off gift or as a pledge, and for you, if you're just joining us at church here, you're not a Christian, this is not for you. This is not for you. But if you remember this church here, we're going to ask you to think about the cause of the gospel. Either as a one-off, as a pledge, we want to give a deposit for property. We want to get out of this school hall, and if we're to do it within 5 or 10 years, we need to start on that now. Under God, we're expecting to grow. And we are planning for that future. We want to set up a base for mission. We won't last in this school forever. We won't last in the pack much longer. So even if we just do it in steps, we need a deposit. We need to be able to move in the next year. We want to raise $180,000 on top of what we have as a deposit to purchase property that may not get us into a church, actually. It may just be a step along the way. Remember, you're new to the gospel. Don't feel any guilt on this. Don't feel any guilt on it. You're not a Christian at all. You're just exploring these things. Don't feel any sense of trepidation about it. We're not talking to you. But we're talking to those who know Jesus and have known him for some time, know that he's got authority. His gospel has all power. We're urging you to invest in his gospel future. But Jesus' commission demands much, much more. We can't afford to just think locally. We need to think of the nations. That's why we want to continue our support for Kirsten in Nepal. That's why we want to cast our net wider than that country alone, to give to the gospel to the nations, and for some of us actually to go. If in the years to come we don't send people to the nations, you know what that means? We're not doing this right. We've been focused too small. Our prayer ought to be that some of us will actually go. But the rest of us, you know, we want to reach the nations. The rest of us who don't go, you know where you can meet them? Well, like Deepwater Plaza. They're there all the time. They're down at Ocean Beach, Umina. They live next door to you. They go to school with your kids. They play in the soccer team with your children. Pray for them. Engage with them. Expect that God will open doors so that you can be part of his agenda to make disciples of all the nations. You can't believe the words of Jesus and not have your life transformed by them. You can't believe the words of Jesus and live the same old trivialities, because these words change everything. In your Christian life to date, it's possible that this commission hasn't held the place that it needs to hold. It's possible in your decision making, this commission hasn't held the place that it needs to hold. Now today is the day to think again. today's the day to grow. And it's always exciting to do that. I'm going to pray for us as a church in the doing of it. I'm going to pray for the next 3 weeks as we consider our mission together. Why don't you join me in that? Now, Heavenly Father, you've given us something very daunting to do. And in many respects, we feel that it's beyond us. We want to be involved in these things. We trust that you know what you're talking about. We trust that you can use even people like us. And we ask you, will you please do that? It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.